Good morning, church. Thanks, Teresa, for the introduction. By the way, I'm quite a good Dota player, if anyone wants to play with me. Just to start, I want to thank you for those who texted me to congratulate me on my wedding yesterday. I just want to say this. It is not me, okay? Someone named Eugene. I don't know who is that, but congratulations, Eugene, okay? But there's one thing I can promise you. If I'm getting married on a Saturday, you for sure won't see me preaching on a Sunday, right? Anyway, we're on this series Margin, and there's a bit of tension that I realize speaking to some of you, visiting some life groups, and there's a bit of tension when it comes to this concept of margin. If we define margin as the space between our load and our limit, the best way to create margin is to reduce our load, right? Then we have more margin. Why, at the same time, are we saying that this is a series about a bigger life? How does that work? If I have a bigger life, isn't that reducing my margin? How can I achieve both at the same time? So many people are asking this question, and maybe I want to start off by sharing my understanding on this concept. The word margin is popularized by this guy called Richard Swenson. Richard Swenson is the world's leading expert when it comes to an overloaded life. And in his book, he spoke about a fundamental issue that we are facing today in our world. He says, we live in a time that is so much more abundant than ever before. Right, we have entertainment, technology, information, affluence, convenience that our ancestors can only dream of. Right, I don't know if I'm outdated, but I went to watch Doctor Strange last week in Starling Mall. And there's this cinema called MX 4D. So it's my first time. I got a shock of my life. There was water splashing out. There's wind, and the seat can somewhat move based on what's happening in the movie. And we have all this technology and upgrades compared to our ancestors, right? Why is it all of us are more overloaded than ever before? Why is it with the washing machine, the dishwasher, and the vacuum cleaner, all the housewives are more tired than ever before? Why is it with the computers, the apps, the productivity tools, the young adult is more stressed than ever before? And Richard Swenson said this, it's because every progress that was made to mankind, it adds detail to our life. And Richard listed down about 15, 20 things that can cause overload in our life. And you look at it, all of this, some we may resonate with some of it, right? It's always one more thing. It's one more choice. Have any of you used GrabFood before? I live in PJ. I struggle a lot using GrabFood. There's too many things to order. I think I have at least 100, 200 choices every time I turn on the app. It's one more possession. He got a watch, I want a watch. He got a car, I want a car. He got a house, I want a house. He got a boat. I can't afford a boat, lah, okay? It's one more work, one more job. Did you know many young adults today, they have one main job and freelance in 27 different places? That's how young people are. All these things add details to our life. And what he said next really scared me. He says none of us are immune to it. Not the rich, not the high in social status, not a particular age group. And he said this, even those deeply rooted in faith are not spared. And when I look at the whole situation, if we want to talk about margin in this kind of a world, it takes more than just tweaking our lifestyle, using some time management tactics. It takes more than finding a better job. It takes completely re-looking at life from the one who has designed life. From his perspective. And so today, Father, as we come and we talk about margin, Lord, you open our eyes to see things as you see. You open our hearts to feel things as you feel. And may you lead us
as we attempt to create margin to live bigger lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My topic today is emotional margin. My fiance told me, you're going to struggle because you have no emotions. Haha, let me struggle for you to see. Now, emotions is something heavily affected by the lack of margin or overload in our lives, right? On one end of the spectrum are people who are hurt, hopeless, despair, depressed. In fact, WHO says 5% of the global population have some form of depression. Depression has become the number one cause for disability. On the other end of the spectrum are people who have been hurt before, and they're so afraid of their emotions, and they completely shut them off and repress their emotions. Now, this is really sad because God has designed emotions for us to enjoy, right? We are meant to have emotions. So today, as I mentioned earlier, we are going to look at emotions not from our lens, but from God's lens and how He has designed for us to thrive with emotions. And to do that, I think one of the best examples is to study the life of King David. King David was a king of Israel, and some call him the greatest king or the best king. And why I think he's such a good model for us to study is he was a skilled warrior and renowned musician. Now, Chinese call it Wen Wu Shuang Quan, right? He was a mighty warrior, courageous, but at the same time, he was in touch with his softer end, his softer side. He wrote poetry, he played music. But most importantly, he experienced some of the highest highs you can ever imagine, and also some of the lowest lows. Some of his highs are, he was a national hero. How many of you here are national heroes? Probably none of us, right? He was a national hero. He defeated Goliath and brought victory to his country. He unified the 12 tribes of Israel into one single monarchy. And he was the first and last time where he led Israel to occupy a large majority of the promised land that God has promised to the nation. That's pretty high to me. And he experienced some of the lowest lows. He was a disgraced man. He slept with the wife of his commander, and he sent the man to die. His family was completely disintegrated. His son, Amnon, raped the daughter, Tamar. Another of his son, called Absalom, went after his life. He slept with the wives of David in public for the whole nation to see, just to disgrace him. And his family conflict led to discontented people. They were just unhappy with leadership. They felt left out. They felt excluded. But out of all of this, God called David a man after his own heart. And David had a pattern to deal with all these emotions. In the scripture, you can find a lot of accounts where he just shared his emotions so openly. Today, due to the interest of time, we're going to look at just one incident, okay? But bear in mind, this is representative of a larger pattern on how David managed his emotions. Now, the incident we're going to look at happened before he became king. He was a general or commander in the army of Saul, and he was gaining popularity. If you can see here in this verse, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. So Saul started to become afraid that David would exceed him, and out of fear and jealousy, he attempted to kill David. Now, this story takes off after Jonathan helped David escape, okay, if you know the story. David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Gath, it's a Philistine city-state. In chapter 17, David had just defeated Goliath, which is the hero or the champion of the Philistines. And what happened next? The nation or the army of Israel pursued the Philistines, plundered their camp all the way to Gath, which is this place we're talking about. Okay? So imagine you are the king of Gath. Now, this up-and-coming commander who had killed my champion, who has caused me several defeats, is alone at my territory. What am I going to do? Minimum, I'm going to catch him, interrogate him, or something like that. Now, David knew he was in trouble. His own king was pursuing him. The enemy king was after him. And it says here, David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the door of their gate and let his spittle run down his beard. So David was alone, afraid, no one to turn to. And in this situation, he penned down a psalm, which is Psalms 56, which will be a key passage for today. Okay, so let us read through one round and I'll highlight some of the themes later. So here it goes. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape. In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Final two verses. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So in that situation, being alone, being fearful, this is what David wrote. Now, there's a few themes here that I want to point out. The first one is very obvious. David was expressing himself, right? He was telling God what's going on to him. Attacker oppresses me, my enemies trample on me, many attack me, all day long they injure my cause, they stir up strife, they lurk, for their crime will they escape, and he asked God to cast wrath down on them. Now, all of us express our emotions in a certain way, right? We know it helps us when we express. There's a saying that goes, sharing makes pain bearable. But the manner, magnitude, and depth of how we share, it largely depends on who we are sharing to. Our audience, right? Let's say I have an issue at work, and if I tell it to my closest friend, it will go something like that. Wow, I tell you, I work very hard, my boss very bad, pay me very little, ask me work a lot, it's very unfair, I feel very depressed, very frustrated, I'm quit ready. You say something like that. But if you share it on Facebook, I need to keep my image a bit, I make it into a quote. When life gives you frustration, you turn it into inspiration. Okay? Something like that. If you share it to your boss, again, you approach it differently. There'll be some form of respect. There'll be some power distance. If you share it to your life group, that depends how you view your life group. But if you share it to someone you trust the most, someone you know is for you, how would you share? You pour out everything in front of the person. It'll be raw. You cry before him. It'll be with extreme details. When you look at how David shared, who do you think God is to him? And if you look through scripture, I won't go through, I don't have much time, but there's a lot of emotions that David poured out to God. And it reminds me of a kid going to a parent, right? Papa, Jaja, kick me or take my toy. I don't want to friend her already. Can you please take away her TV time? Can you please punish her? Blah, blah, blah. It's raw. There's no filter there. And that was exactly how David shared, right? He's just pouring out, expressing what's going on to him, what he wants God to do to the enemies. And the next verse tells you why he had the confidence to do it. This is how he views God. You have kept count of my tossings. In another translation, it says, you have took note of my sorrow. God puts all his tears in a bottle, records it. He writes it down in a book. And he says, I know that God is for me. Now, the big question here is not how should we share to God. It's how do you view God? Who is he to you? If he is a good moral teacher, why would we share to him? He just judges, right? It didn't live up to the standard. If he is a powerful yet distant God, maybe you pray, oh God, please, please. But you won't think he will do anything. If he does, that's like winning the lottery. But if he is a personal Father in heaven to you, that's how you share. Papa, this is what happened to me. I'm sad. I'm frustrated. Can you help me? Now, I know all of us come from different spots. We have a different relationship with God. But I want to say this to you. God is not only available to listen to you. He loves that when you go to him. Let's all take steps and learn how to express and submit to him. Okay, easy, right? Just share. Now, the good thing is David did not stop there. This is my favorite part of the passage. It says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Society has painted a picture where emotions are something that cannot be controlled. It's so strong, it's so overwhelming. If I feel it, I can't help it. I can't do anything about it. That's a lie. David did something about it. He says, I'm feeling afraid. I don't like how I feel. I can do something about it. I'm going to put my trust in God. He took ownership of his emotions. And by taking ownership, I'm not saying you can solve everything on your own. I'm just saying, acknowledging that you don't feel good, you can do something about it. Right? And if you don't know what to do, at least turn to God. And I want to share with you how taking ownership can make a world of a difference. Now, some of you might know what was happening in the crypto space over the past month, right? There's a crash of one of the top 10 coins in Terra Luna. Now, I don't have much time, so to cut the long story short, all you need to know is Terra and Luna was marketed as an algorithmic stable coin, which simply means the UST or Terra, it's pegged to the US dollar. One coin will always be one US dollar, okay? If you see the chart, you can get it, right? For the longest of time, the chart remains at $1. In the span of a few days, the coin crashed and lost over 90% of its value. 40 billion of US dollars were wiped out. Now, when $40 billion of market cap that was wiped out, obviously many investors got burned, right? And suicidal posts started happening in the community or within the community. These are some of the posts. My ex-colleague attempted suicide. I lost over $450,000. I cannot pay the bank. I lose my home soon. I become homeless. Suicide is the only way out for me. And it's really sad. Some of them even went to the house of the founder to threaten the wife, the family. All of them felt like victims. But I saw a guy who acted very differently. He took ownership. And this is his response. Again, he's a young guy in his 20s. He lost also 90% of his portfolio. He said this, mentally, I'm okay. My faith reminds me that life is bigger than a financial portfolio. And though I was irresponsible in risk management, I would accept the mistake and move on and not harp on it. Can you see the difference in response? When you take ownership, you start feeling better because you know you can do something about it. This was what happened when David turned to God. Look at this. I like this part. He started with, when I'm afraid. He turned to God, he put on trust in him, he praised God, he trusted God. Look what happened next. He said, I shall not be afraid. He started with, I am afraid. He ended with, I shall not be afraid. I love this. I ask my fiance to send me this every time I feel negative. I often feel very negative, right? Especially when I'm driving. I hate driving. Traffic jam, I get very frustrated. I shall not be frustrated, right? I have a colleague who really annoys me. He talks a lot. I'm very annoyed. But God has commanded me to love my neighbor. I shall not be annoyed. Every time pastor asks me to preach, I'm very reluctant. I have a lot on my plate. It needs effort to prepare. Very lazy. But God has called me to serve. I shall not be lazy. Some of you might be thinking, yeah, you can do it. Yeah, David can do it. It's not about me. It's not about David. David simply said, I can do something about my emotions. Let me go to God. We worship the same God, right? After we share and express, we own our emotions and let God shape how we feel. Now, what happened next in the story? After David acted like a madman, he was hoping the king would be fooled. And this is what happened. The king said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madman that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So David was so scared, he acted like a madman in hope that it would fool the king. And the king really got fooled. So David managed to escape to this place called the Cave of Adullam. And he met up with his brothers and his father and so on. In that cave, he wrote another psalm to praise God and thank him. David knew that it's not that he's very smart. He acted like a madman and he managed to fool the king. Ha ha. He knew it was God who delivered him. It's obvious, right? If I'm the king and my enemy, up and coming warrior, it's in my territory. I don't care. He's acting like a madman, a lame man, a blind man. I'm going to capture him and lock him up. David knew it wasn't that he was smart. David knew it wasn't that he fooled the king. It was God who delivered him. And he wrote a psalm to praise the Lord. Okay, bless the Lord all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes it boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. How many of us know how to remember and rejoice in the Lord after he has delivered us? But what struck me the most wasn't how he did it or what he did. It was when he started to do it. Now watch this. Psalms 34 was written after he was delivered from the king. Psalms 56 was written before he was delivered, in the midst of his tribulation, when he was alone. Can you see the parallels? After he says, I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Before he was delivered, he says, whose word I praise in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. After he was delivered, he proclaimed that it was God who delivered him. Before he was delivered, he claimed that it was God who delivered his soul from death. Why in the world would someone being alone, pursued by his own king, and now being pursued by the enemy king, and he has no one to turn to, why would he praise God? Why would he say that God delivered him? And the answer is simple. This wasn't the first time it happened to David. By remembering the past, it gave him confidence of how God would act in the future. And it allowed him to rejoice and stay still in the present. When David was a shepherd boy, the bears and lions attacked his flock. God delivered him. In front of Goliath, a giant, God delivered him. Saul was after him. God delivered him. Every time God delivered him, it built his confidence in God. It's like a flywheel effect. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this term. A flywheel is basically a large wheel, heavy wheel, that is used in machineries. Now, because of the weight and the size, at the start, it's very difficult to push. But once the wheel starts moving, it generates momentum. And it comes to a breakthrough point where you no longer need to push the wheel, and it can generate momentum on its own through a self-sustaining cycle. And this phenomenon has been used worldwide to explain different things. Personal transformation, they use it in business models. An example would be Amazon's business model. They start with low cost to attract customers, which attracted more sellers, which led to greater efficiency in their warehouse and logistics, which allowed them to lower the cost even more to attract even more customers, which attracted even more sellers, which led to even greater efficiency, which led to even lower costs, even more customers, even more sellers, even greater efficiency. And you get the picture, right? The wheel just goes on and it gets easier and easier. It gets more effective and more, much more effective. It generates more and more momentum. Now, the way David manages emotions, it's a flywheel. At the start, it's difficult. Express and submit. Who is this God? Why should I express it to him? I can't even see. Own and shape. Do you know how intense my emotions are? How can I shape them? Remember and rejoice. Do you know how much trouble I am in? How can I rejoice? But once we take the first step, it gets easier. I express to him, I can't see him, but maybe I feel a little bit of peace. I own and shape. Now, I don't like what I feel. I don't know how it's going to transform me, but I feel better. And it seems he's changing my posture. Remember and rejoice. Wow, he has delivered me from this mess. I'm going to remember it. And it gives me more confidence to express and submit again, which makes it more natural to own and shape, which makes it easier to remember and rejoice, which generates even more confidence to express and submit. And the wheel goes on and on and on. I was thinking about emotional margin. And I was wondering, how can I make it relevant to the crowd? Every one of us are in different spots, right? And I realized it doesn't matter of what environment or condition you are in. If our emotional margin or our emotional capacity is based on our situations, you can't have any formula. Your situation changes every day, right? One day you're on the top, the next day you can drop to the bottom. But if our emotional margin or capacity is based on our trust, on our faith in the Lord, it can be a formula, because God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Today as we end, we are going to enter a time where we step into this flywheel and we are going to start practicing it. It's very simple. Express and submit. Just share whatever you're feeling. God, I'm going to Every Nation Seminary in 2 weeks. I got 60 hours of work to do. I only read one book. I don't even have my passport yet. I'm very anxious. God, my wedding is in 3 months. I don't even have a venue. I haven't even planned our living arrangements. I'm very concerned. Concerned that with my schedule, can I even be a good husband? Own and shape. But God, you are sufficient for me. I shall not be anxious. I shall not be worried. And I'm going to remember the times where you delivered me. When I dropped out from college, you delivered me. When I had no career path, you delivered me. You're going to deliver me again, right? Now it's your turn. And I know everyone is at different spots. Some of you are thinking, I don't know him. How do I express? You can. Take the first step. Some of you are thinking, my situation is worse than yours. My situation is worse than David. Will God be sufficient for me? He will. Some of you are thinking, I've walked away from God. I've used to turn to Him. Will He respond to me? God says, He's opening His arms widely to welcome you back. So let me pray for you. Father, as we come today, we thank you for giving us emotions. And we surrender our emotions to you. We express and submit before you. We own up. We can do something about our emotions. And we allow you to shape it. And we remember and rejoice for your faithfulness. We step into your presence, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.